a bit of a reread of the verses we were looking at and then move on from there. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads those and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So much had been revealed to John. It wasn't just for John. It was and remains for the world, even our time in the world. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Have you ever read an instruction manual over and over and still couldn't figure out what it was saying? Or maybe that's just me. But it can happen. Or worse yet, you ignore the instruction manual entirely. In Mark 8, Jesus had just provided for 4,000 people with just 7 loaves and a few small fish. As he and his disciples continued on their journey, Jesus told them about the Pharisees and how they had more, and how they were more politically oriented than God-centered. He said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod." The disciples began reasoning among themselves as to what Jesus may have meant by what he'd said. They thought he was talking about bread still. See, they were stuck there. And they missed it. There was a problem, though. They were so fixated on Jesus being able to multiply bread a few days ago that they missed what he had wanted them to hear in the moment. They wanted to make him king. If we started a bakery and Jesus was the main shareholder, oh my goodness, there would be no costs to making the bread. Self-centered more than God-centered. My point is simply this. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads. Yes, it's very good. It's good to read the Bible regularly and even memorize vast portions of it, maybe even memorize the whole thing. But do we understand the application of what we are reading? Because it's to us and to our children and to our neighbors. So then it's good for those who read prophecy to hear the words of the prophecy. Maria said to me once that I was not listening to her. I told her that I'd heard everything she said, but had chosen not to listen because I disagreed. Not the brightest thing I ever said. Suffice it to say that we can read God's word. We can even read it out loud without hearing what God is saying or who he's saying it to. And sometimes the reason we can't hear what he's saying is because he's saying something that we're not listening for. Interesting. Saying something we're not listening for. And this is directly linked to why a person cannot hear what they read in the Bible. If they're not hearing it, that's the reason. They're listening for something other than what God's saying. And so what are we listening for when we read the Bible? We should be listening for what God says. We should be listening for God's opinion about something and not simply looking for another way to manage the situation that we're in. We go to God for help, but we don't seem to go to God as our Lord and our keeper, the one who gives direction to our lives, the one who longs to be preeminent in our living. We treat him as our servant rather than as our master. And we listen for things. I did a sermon one time. It was called The Cry of the Spirit. And there were some people in the fellowship that were quite excited about knowing what the Spirit was going to say. It was a setup. And I set them up deliberately because my point was something that is equally as important, maybe even more important than what is God saying, is who is he saying it to? Not them, those, they, the other ones. Me and you. That was the important thing. Otherwise, we become a student of the Word, but not the incarnate Word, which if we were a student of the Word, we'd be obedient to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who in the person of the Holy Spirit is with us right now and every day, in every place, all the time. In John 6, we have the story of Jesus feeding 5,000. We're just going to turn and have a look at that. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and then 25 to 29. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." That is, he fed the 5,000. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He didn't come to draw people to himself. He came to draw people to the Father. He is the same. He paid the price for the salvation, but they needed to get their attention on God because God had a message. But God's message is so depressing. All the prophets told the people, you need to repent. You need to repent. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. You need to repent. So they stopped listening because he wasn't saying what they were listening for. Tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me how gifted I am. Just tell me that you love me. Yeah, he does love us. But he loves us far too much to just feed us ice cream. A parent that loves their child will give them the whole food thing, whatever that they call that. Thank you. My mother looked after my nutrition. I never paid much attention to it. So, verses 25 to 29. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you," Jesus being the bread of life, he could say that, "which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him." You get way more mileage, guys, out of what I'm saying here than just me filling your bellies. But they had something else they wanted him to say. That we won't believe that. We won't believe that Jesus is sufficient. That's it right there. We need all this other stuff. If we allow him his rightful place of preeminence, we will experience his preeminence. If we work to make him prominent in our lives, we like to feel like we're doing something. I'm busy making Jesus prominent in my life. I've read these books. I've sat under this person's teaching. I've worshipped these many times. I have this many Bible studies going. I have all this information. That's making Jesus prominent in your life. But if we labor just to make him prominent in our lives, we will find ourselves stuck within the confines of our own sufficiency. Religion. In the New Testament, I'd have to look it up, but the statement that surprised me, it said, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What letter? We can treat the New Testament like a law without relationship with Jesus because we feel that we're actually accomplishing something. But if you come to Christ, though God loves you dearly, your accomplishments are nothing. They mean nothing. You're caught up in the glory of God. And it's such a release because I don't have to be fussed about whether I'm doing enough. I am loved plenty. And from that love, I will do more than I've ever done before. I lived that. I never did anyway. Doesn't matter. It's the same for you. So this third verse of Revelation 1 is telling us that we need to not just read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God being preached, but we need to respond to the will of God. Listen to how Jesus puts it in John 5, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me because I am abiding in you. Don't fight the journey. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to take away from it. Just get in the back seat and be quiet. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's driving. And when you're in the back seat, don't be a back seat driver. Just enjoy the journey. I actually like it when my wife drives. I enjoy driving, but I like it when my wife drives. She's like, I never saw that before. Wow, look at that. Hey, look at this. You know, and she's busy trying to drive down the road. Well, she does the same thing to me because she's busy enjoying the journey. You can just enjoy the journey. You don't need to worry about the wheel. Jesus is driving and he's doing a great job. Providence. You used that word this morning. Grandma, you used that word. It's a good word. Trust in the providence of God. Trust God. So we are to, as James tells us in James 1:21b, the last half of that verse, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So Jesus has come, the incarnate word has implanted himself in the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. Receive him into your life the same way you would receive him into your home. What would your lunch look like if you knew that today Jesus was coming for lunch? You wouldn't even be here. You'd be polishing things up and it'd just be this banquet. And you get to the door, you'd have that nice thick wool, you know, you could step on and you'd wash his feet before he even came in. And oh, Jesus, I love you. Yeah. To receive with meekness. Meekness. The implanted word. Meekness. You see, meekness. Being willing to listen. Being interested in his opinion more than your own. Oh, yes. Very good. Being desirous of his presence just because he is who he is. Just because he is who he is. Interesting. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this because Revelation 1:3 tells us that history has an end. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, because history has an end. History is actually made up of two smaller words, and it should be capitalized. His story. Not my story. It used to be my story. My story was small and stupid and lacked direction. His story. Right where I used to live. Right here. Where I used to live. Hopefully you don't still live there. We still have that. No, we don't have that up. That picture of the old house up there. And if you just flash it up there, James, can you do that in a hurry? Sorry. Yeah. Throwing a wrench into things here. But our past is not our place of residence, it's our place of reference. Jesus lives where I used to live, right here. For the time is near. History has an end. We are made ready for the second coming of Christ by abiding in him. Abide in him. You're ready. If you're abiding in him, you're ready. You're busy doing what you were doing, living your life, sharing Christ with others. You're ready. Knowing that history will end with the second coming of Christ will not save us. What will save us is knowing Jesus Christ when he returns. Don't get it backwards. It's living out a close relationship with Jesus in the presence of those who do not know him, and doing this in a way that is believable so that they may also believe. Faith without works is dead. It should be obvious that you're a believer. We make it obvious by, not by advertising or making people believe or always banging on the neighbor's door. Living in such a way, they're going to ask you for the hope that lies within. Living an unselfish life, living a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life, and so that it becomes obvious. There's something about you. Kids will notice it. They'll get strangers. Kids smiling at you. They're recognizing Jesus. They're not that far from him. They came from God. They're not that far from him. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Maria's had children come across the counter when she worked in Alberta. They come around the counter, this little child one time, it's not very big. Pick me up. Big smile. Never even knew her. Just give her a big hug and send her on her way. Kids know these things if we're a believable believer. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here in verse 4, John identifies himself. I, John. In the gospel, he just called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not loved more than the others, but he was so taken with the fact that Jesus could actually love him. And there's a reason for that. We'll look at that in a minute. But that's what he went with. Disciple whom Jesus loved. Are you amazed that Jesus could actually love you? It's important. It's not self-deprecating. It's important to realize that he would stoop so low. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that. Have any wretches here this morning? Am I the only wretch? No. That's where John was. I, John. John's just an ordinary name. John. How boring is that? I, John. So just a little bit of background about John. He identifies himself in verse 4. John doesn't have a message for the seven churches. We can see this from Revelation 1, that God has a message for the seven churches. John is his servant. He's just delivering the mail. So there's no big reason to celebrate himself. I, John. I, Mel. I, Burl. I, Gary. I, Sheena. I, Charlie. I, yeah. That way we stay out of his way. I, Wayne. I caught a guy off guard one time as a truck driver. Giving him a ride back to Duncan from Salt Spring Island. We're talking on the ferry, just talking. And life came up and, you know, I'm just who I am. And so I ended up sharing Christ with him. And as we're talking, he stopped at 1 minute. And here I am, like, just in my smelly old truck driving clothes. I was a combination of smelling like diesel and sweat. So anyway, he stopped for a minute and he says, I thought you were a truck driver. You're starting to sound like a preacher. I'm a believer. And I believe. That's all of us. That's all of us. We can see from Revelation 1, one, that God had a message for the seven churches. John was called while completely unqualified for the job of disciple, of being a disciple of Jesus. Completely unqualified. He and his brother James, sons of Zebedee, were known as sons of thunder. Mark 3, verse 17. They were loud, outspoken, and impetuous. Oh, I'll pick that one. What's your calling? Like it says in the book of Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, how not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, not many, these kind of people are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know what? I'm quite content with being foolish. Sometimes it gets me into trouble, but most often I'm quite content with just being, not needing to know very much. Actually, if I look at it, all I ever really needed to know in life was I needed to know Jesus. I needed somebody with some answers, and he's it. That's the least of what he is. But whether I'm foolish or intelligent, it doesn't matter. Most of the stuff that God has me do or calls me to, I don't even know what he's up to. I'm not even sure of what I'm doing. I'm sure that he's asked me to do this, that, or the other thing, so I just do that, but I really have no idea what that's going to mean or what that's going to accomplish. And it's such a good place to live from. Because I also find that he's never short of anything that I need for all that he's called me to. So these sons of thunder, from whom John was one, this is why he said in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's why he said that. John's mom came to Jesus one day and asked her if her two sons, John and James, could sit on the right and on the left of him in his kingdom. Matthew 20, verse 21. It caused quite a stir among the disciples. They were so unqualified. Their mommy brought them to Jesus. How embarrassing is that? I, John, have some mail. I, John. I, Wayne. I put your name in there. It's no big deal. The big deal is that Jesus would dare to love us. That's the big deal. Although John began as a son of thunder, he later became known as the apostle of love. The transformation took place as a result of following Jesus, nothing else. John was at Jesus' transfiguration with James and John. And he was the only disciple at Jesus' crucifixion. It was to John that Jesus, while he was dying on the cross, committed the welfare of his mother to. John, look after you, Mom. Behold, woman. Your son. And really, what profound. He never really was her son. That was God's son that she looked after. Did a great job. Yeah. Jesus takes care of all the details. Rahab the harlot from Jericho came to faith through hearing about God's faithfulness in bringing his people out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. She is found written in the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Wow. God chooses people like this? Absolutely. We, because of John and Rahab and the such, are qualified. You're absolutely qualified. Because it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about God. It's going to be about Jesus. And that really takes a big weight off. So our pasts are not fixed. They are no longer a place of residence, but thanks to Christ, they are only a place of reference. To excuse our character and say, well, this is just who I am, is to deny the work of Christ in our life. Although Jesus loves us as we are, he loves us far too much to ever leave us in such a state. Ah. And he begins working the moment we believe. Take John, for instance, this son of thunder, wrote the Gospel of John. That Gospel talks about the divinity of Christ. So there is John, impetuous, loud. His way or the highway. You don't convince John of anything. John will tell you how it's going. So what gospel does he write about the divinity of Jesus, which is not up for debate? It's not up for debate. And he cuts right to the quick. Gospel of John. There are no roses in the book of John. Gospel of John. It is in your face about who Jesus is. So Jesus starts with this character right like that. And he controls that bit of in him. And he writes that. And now through his lifetime of walking with Jesus and living out, living with Jesus on the Isle of Patmos all alone, John's transformation, he comes into this apostle of love. So God can use you when you're not perfect. So am I the only one here that's not perfect? It appeared I was one of the only wretches here. Am I the only one that's not perfect? Maria? So. Yeah. So you see, where you are right now is not something that God can't use. All glory to God, all the time, in every place. So our pasts aren't fixed. If we just say, this is just who I am, is to deny the work of Christ in our life. Although Jesus loves us. Where we are, he loves us far too much to ever leave us there. Revelation 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. This is actually God the Father, who has given us grace through Christ and sent us not only peace, but the Prince of Peace. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It ends with, he's the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, who is and who was and who is to come. When Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? God's reply was, I am that I am. Say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Wow, there's a head full. It's true. Exodus 3:14. I am. That's where that's from. So basically it's, I am what you need. I am who you need. Not just what you need. I am who you need. My wife is who I married. Not what I married. Revelation 4, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Here we see not seven spirits, but the sevenfold ministry that is the plenitude of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of believers. Isaiah has given us this sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit. That's how he works. That's where he works. That's what he does. On a regular basis. And I'll just end with this thought. And my thought is that every day I spend in the office, every day I spend anywhere visiting with anyone, all of that is going on. I'm there to witness it. It's not going on because of me. It's going on in spite of me. I'm just there to witness it. You know how much... Yeah. You know how much... You know what? Can you imagine how assuring that is? Well, that's for all of us. That is there for all of us if we're open to it. But if we just go because you're going to help somebody, because that's what Christians do, wrong. Please don't go. But if you get an unction in your gut, that God would have you visit somebody or say something to somebody, go with it. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is with us and at work. And he does all of those things. That is who it was that was before the Father. Not the Spirit, that Spirit, anything else. The sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit was before the Father. Whoa. So he's ready to go. I mean, we're ramping up here to have a look at the seven letters to the seven churches. And just as it was in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, just before God was about to create the world, so now, as God is about to address the church through Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right there. He has everything that the churches need to hear. John. John, what a name. Simple, boring name, John. Is anybody here named John? Okay, I'm all right. Nothing special about John. John was just delivering the mail. How'd you like to just deliver the mail and go home? You're not responsible for anything else than taking paper out of a bag and putting it into a box all day long. I'd like a job like that. Pretty simple. Just don't get the mail mixed up. Pay attention to the ad. Oh, this goes here. This goes there. Here, believers. That's all of us. Believers. I, John. No big deal. Who's the big deal? Huge. Doesn't get any bigger than God. Anyway, I'll leave you with that thought, and we'll carry on from there next week.